Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I love the idea of ransom. It communicates something about God's love for us, that we were captive to sin, our sin. We weren't victimized by some abstract sin. Our sin, our guilt had us captive and without hope. And Jesus paid a price, the required price, that we could be freed from that. You know, you might pay a ransom if somebody came to your house and took something of yours. If they took your car or your dog and held it hostage and called you and said, "Hey, we've got Fido, right? We've got him down the road here. And if you want him back, you have to pay $1 million. Let me tell you what, I can get a new Fido, right? You can. And there's no way I'm paying $1 million. Now, I might pay a little bit for him. And my old car, I mean, it's what, 18 years old now? I might pay a little bit to get that old car back. But there's a price that I won't pay. The more valuable something is, the more you'll pay a ransom. If they took one of my kids, I'd pay a little more. I won't tell you which one. But if they took one of my kids, I might pay a little bit more to get him back than I would for my dog or my old car, because they're more valuable to me. Now, we see the ransom paid to deliver us. And we see how exceedingly high it was. Not only did someone give their life for us, not only did someone submit themselves to injustice and brutality, but that someone was the eternal God who did not have to do it. That's a high price, and it only comes, that kind of type of ransom only comes from a very high value. I don't altogether know why God valued me or you the way that he did. But when we look at the Savior on his cross, we know that it's true. God loves us with a love that is hard to comprehend. We're going to look today at Psalm 42. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalms is a book, a collection of, in many cases, songs, right in the middle of your Bible. You flip to the middle, you'll be close to Psalms, and just find Psalm 42 there in that book. We're going to look at that together. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on your screen, but if you do have one, pull it out, and let's look at this together. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want you leaving here today without one. We have a table in the back with Bibles laid out there. These are reliable, good, durable copies of God's Word, and we don't want anyone leaving here without one today. There's no cost to you, and if you need help, if you need a direction on how to use that, you let me know. I'd be happy to sit with you and put you on a good footing, okay? Psalm 42 is a psalm of back and forth, and we see a lot of ourselves in Psalm 42, but it's a confusing psalm. We like to read a steady progression of thought. But as we read Psalm 42, it's confusing. You can't even figure out what this writer is saying or thinking. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. On one hand, he's declaring God's faithfulness, and in the next moment, he is questioning that God is even there with him at all. And as we look at this, I want it to remind us of ourselves. It's not always straightforward, arising out of our inmost being or our soul, the feelings that we might have about God, about our walk with him, and about our circumstances. It's not always just plain. And I love the Psalms because Scripture jumps out at us and reminds us, yes, and it never has been. And mighty men and women of God across the ages have struggled to put life together, to do this, and to realize and be faithful to praise the Lord. This happens, this psalm, Psalm 42, happens to someone, we're not sure who. He's writing a poem about it. Someone who is suffering greatly and who is far away from the place that they once knew God, probably Jerusalem. They're far away from this place where they used to praise God mightily with friends and others. They're somehow removed from that. Maybe this is a Jewish captive in exile somewhere. Likely it is David himself, and he is driven away from his home by the rebellion of his own son Absalom and the pain that is there. And so this king of Israel is pushed out violently by a military rebellion from his own son, and his heart is hurting. I think there's good evidence that this is the context here. And this poem is written from his heart at that time about the pain that he's experiencing. It's a dialogue between two voices, the soul and the self. Said the soul is the self. No. In here, it's the soul, the inward being, the seat of emotion, of feeling, and the self speaking back to the soul. The soul is upset. The soul is downcast. And it's a reminder to us that we can't always trust our own feelings. That someone might say, well, you need to follow your heart. Let me tell you, don't follow your heart. In Jeremiah, the Bible tells us that the heart is what? It is deceitful above all things. How deceitful is it? More deceitful than all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the heart? And so in this setting here, the heart of the soul, the inmost being, is rising up with complaint, and the self speaks back to it and tries to correct it. And tries to bring it back to God. And so let's read this together. Verse 1, Psalm 42. We'll read the whole psalm. It's just 11 verses. It's not very long, okay? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, when I was a kid, we used to sing this as a song. And it was put into this song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And it was put forth as an attitude of spiritual elevation. Aren't I spirit? I'm longing for God. I'm panting. I'm desiring God. It was a song of pleasant things. But here it is a song of pain. This deer is thirsty. It is parched. It is panting for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever felt that way? While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Let's stop for just a moment. So what's happening here is he says, like a deer panting for water, I am parched for God. I long for God, but I can't get to him, and it seems like he won't get to me. When can I come and appear before God? God, my tears have been my food day and night. People are accusing me. Where is this God of yours? Why doesn't he deliver? Where is your victory? And so in verse 4, he takes a moment to look back, to recall the former times when there was fullness of worship, when things were as they were, when he was in the presence of God. He remembers in verse 4 how he would go out with many people, how he would go to the house of God with shouts of song and praise, a multitude keeping festival. And in verse 5, the self speaks to the soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. So he's remembering again. My soul is cast down. This time he's not remembering the festival. He's remembering God himself. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. These would be the headwaters of the Jordan River. You might imagine them coming off this mountain here, and in this land, it's the source of life, you might say. They're churning around there at the headwaters. He remembers this place that is familiar to him, where once he knew God. He pictures it. You could probably picture a place this morning where you were close to God, a physical place where you got saved. You can see yourself bent on your knees there at that altar, in that little church or at that camp or in your bedroom, you remember. You remember that time after that tragedy when you were suffering pain, and there in a moment of awakening, the Lord was just with you, and it was peace, and his voice was clear, and you'd been waiting, and there he was. You remember it. He remembers this place of water where he once was close to the Lord. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See the back and forth there? I mean, he's remembering. He was there at the place of water, and all of a sudden, the memory of that place of closeness, it changes. It morphs over to an image of breakers and waves just going over him, the pain and the pummeling of God. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me. After all, it's true, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What a strange little psalm this is. I mean, what a confusing series of thoughts here. I think it answers a question for us. I think there are three parts to this where the soul is saying something and the self is answering back. I think the question we get answered for today in 2020 is, when does it make sense to praise God? When does it make sense to praise God? We've had a tough year, haven't we? Stacy, I remember at the beginning of this year, right here under this piano, you and Kathy Kemp walked in one day, and there was a dead squirrel just laying there. I mean, Kathy Kemp is afraid of any crawling critter you can imagine, and she sees them where they do not exist. She came in the other day in a walkie-talkie, a two-way radio we have here at the church, had fallen on the floor. She about jumped out of her skin, you know. I thought she was going to lose it there in the office. But she came in, and there was a squirrel laying under the piano, and it was dead, and it looked like a balloon, like it had been deflated. It was all, like, emaciated and caved in, and this is pleasant, I know, I'm sorry. But it was nasty, and that was before any of this COVID hit, any riots or any politics or any loss or all that we've experienced this year. I've made that squirrel an unofficial mascot of our church for 2020. Right beneath Unto Christ, we're going to put the squirrel from now on. And so we've had a lot of loss. It's been a strange year. You watched the ball drop on New Year's Eve, and you saw nobody was there in Times Square. It was just empty. It was vacant. It was strange. And yet here we are in 2021. Not really knowing how to fear. I went to Walmart the other day to get some melatonin, a little herbal thing for the kids to help them go to sleep while we traveled to our family's house. And I went to the vitamin aisle to get the melatonin, and it was packed full with people buying weight loss supplements, getting ready for the new year, making a resolution. And so even in 2021, even after the year of the squirrel, even after all that we face, people are coming and they're talking to themselves and they're saying, self, here's what we're going to do for this year. What are you going to do for this year? When does it make sense to praise God? Let's look together. It makes sense to praise God. We can praise him even when events have hurt us. We praise God when events have hurt us. Verses 1 through 5 kind of show that this is no ordinary hurt being experienced here. How do we know that? Look at the imagery. A deer is panting for water. You ever been thirsty and without access to water and you're hot, you're panting? There's a longing there that's unsatisfied. He uses a phrase in this that says, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you feel like all that you're left with is your pain? I mean, all that you have, all that even nourishes you is your tears. That's the situation he's in. It's happening daytime and nighttime. There's no relief. His soul is being poured out. It's just emptying. I mean, it's just he's got nothing left. People are accusing him, saying, where is your God? He's embarrassed. God's not coming through. He feels forsaken and abandoned. And he remembers a time when it wasn't like this. He remembers when they were still together with those that he loved. The glad shouts and songs of praise were all around him. This is a desperate pain here. This is an absolute devastation of his heart as he calls out to God. He tells God from the outset here, my situation is very bad, and I do have grounds, God, to question, to ask, to say, where are you? It is a very painful time. But look here at verse 5. Look what happens after he paints his whole picture here of the pain that he's suffering and how bad it is. His self says back to the feelings within his soul. He says, but why are you cast down? Now that ought to ring really foolish to us. After he's painted this just graphic picture of destruction in his life, can you imagine someone doing this to you? It's saying, this is the worst time of my entire life, and I can't get through it, and tears day and night. It's like I'm eating the tears. It's all I've got. I've got nothing else but the grief. We look back at that person and say, yeah, but why are you so cast down? Why are you in such a bad mood? It doesn't make any sense. But the soul here is complaining, and the self reaches back and says, no, 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 no. There is a reason not to be cast down, soul. A reason not to be in turmoil within me. We can hope in God. And let me just make this promise. I will again praise him, my hope and my salvation. There is a reason to praise God, even when events have hurt us and hurt us badly. God is not conditionally good based on our circumstances. He is not conditionally wise. He is not conditionally powerful or able or purposeful or aware. He is not conditionally present with you. It doesn't depend on what you're experiencing. There are times when pain plagues every footstep, when it plagues every breath, but God's people wage a battle to recall that the truth of God's character and love is what is intact. It is here for us. It's not easy, but God, my friends, is there and he's faithful. We praise him when events have hurt us, but we also praise him when it seems hard to find him. When it seems hard to find him, we still praise him. And in this psalm, the writer here, probably David or someone for David, is finding it very hard to find God. He refocuses his mind in verse 6. He says, yes, my soul is cast down. Therefore, as a solution to this, I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember God from back in the land of Jordan. Place of water for some reason in his memory. He remembers the place of that Jordan River and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar, all that place where he felt the close presence when things were as they should be. But something happens in the middle of his memory. As he's remembering the deep places of God's presence, that deep calls out to another deep. Deep calls to deep, and all of a sudden, the deepness of his suffering rises up. And the imagery of water is one that has buffeted him and hurt him. And he says, God, I wanted to remember you from back in that place. But as I did, here's what I remembered. Your waves and your breakers have all gone over me. And we're not getting in a theological discussion about sovereignty today, but we are looking at the idea of the feeling that arose out of this man's soul as he said, God, this is your doing. I tried to remember your faithfulness, but as I remembered your power turned to a memory of powerful pain. And God, is that from you? Your breakers have gone over me and your waves. It's just too much, God. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. And then he turns to verse 8, even in the midst of this, and says something that astonishes us. We were at New Year's at Erica's dad's house recently. We went up to see my mom and her dad, and we were at Butch's house, and you know the loss that Erica's family and Stacy's family, their dad, has experienced this year, losing his wife and their mom. And the ball came on the TV, and there were all the personalities you might expect there, and that big crystal ball up in the sky and emptiness of Times Square, and it counted down, and we got to the last 10, and all the family there together, as you do. All the cousins, all the aunts, all the uncles, it was a bunch of us, counted down together. And then after it was 3, 2, 1, 0, everybody kind of shouted, and you know how we do. And so we all had some grape juice, and it was grape juice in our glasses, and everybody held it, yay, New Year's. And I looked around the room of this celebration, and there was one who was not celebrating. And in fact, as all of us were there watching the TV, there was one over there with tears streaming down. You know why? Celebration sometimes reminds you of the loss. I looked around the room, and there was another who was missing altogether. I went and found them in a room alone in the dark, in a condition of sorrow. Why, in such a glad moment, in such a glad memory, does the sorrow come? Because you are very aware of this principle, that sometimes you remember something or you experience something good, and in that good celebration, you think of what is gone. And in this moment, this man, out of sadness, he speaks again to his soul. He's remembering the glory of God. And then he feels as if he's getting a beating from God. And in this, even in this awful situation, he turns again to his soul and he says this to it in verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. How can you say that after what you've experienced? How can you say that? Because it's true. And the self knows it very well. How can he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. It's still true. Even though the tears and the waves and the breakers and the food and the day and night and the accusation, where is your God? It is still so that the Lord commands his steadfast love by day, and at night his song is with me. This guy's not just issuing platitudes here. He's not just singing a Sesame Street song. He's telling the truth in this moment. He's looking at the uprising of his feelings, and he's saying back that there is a reality here to this eternal God. He is faithful by day, and at night his song is with me. I want you to know that heartache forces us many times to take an inventory of what we have left. If you've ever seen someone walking around a house fire, after you see them walking around that flattened rubble, you'll see a mom or a dad walking around just picking up things and looking at them, ruined, picking up something else and hoping it's intact. And could this be the photo album over here? Let's just see if it's okay. Maybe we've got the baby book. Maybe it survived. Picking up what you've got left. Many times we have to take an inventory of that. And what forces us to do that is heartache. When we do that as God's people, when everything seems gone, when it's gone, we walk around and we pick pick up what's left, we will always and ever find that God's faithfulness, that his steadfast love, that his divine providence, the song of his provision is always with us. It is never, there is never a moment, there is no circumstance that God fails in these things. Do you feel like he's failed? You very well may. This is the human experience all the way back to this King David, this giant of the faith. You may feel it, but speak truth. We praise God. It's hard to find him. God, I tried to find you, but I ended up feeling crummy again, just the same. Lastly, we praise God when we feel our strength emptying. We praise God when we feel our strength just spilling out of us. Verses 9 through 11 bear this out. Again, we see a contrast here. He says, I say to God my what? My rock. God is my rock. But what does he say to the rock? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones? There's a mortal wound within him. It's as if he's bleeding internally and his life is fading. His enemies look at him and they see that it's the end for him. And they say, where is your God? I mean, where you're mortally wounded walking around here. God's not going to save you. It appears to his enemies that the fatal wound has already been dealt. His life is slipping away. And I think he even feels it too. I think he even feels it in the question, why have you forgotten me? It's foregone, God, I'm dying here. Have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of this? It's a deadly wound in my bones and everybody knows it. God, my life is slipping, spilling away. It's a hard time. It's a hard time. And as he continues, he moves on to verse 11. And after all that he said to us, after everything he's told us, it still makes sense to him to say this in verse 11. Why are you downcast, or why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Well, I've been dealt a mortal wound, and everybody knows. Why? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Isn't that amazing? God's people have cause to praise him even when we feel our strength and our life sliding out of us. Just the other day, I was here at the church with Kathy, and I don't know if y'all found this out yet about me, but I am a very annoying person. I don't appreciate that. Anyway, we were here together. I love to watch AFV, America's Funniest Home Videos. And I went and I saw a prank on there that I wanted to try on Kathy. And Kathy since then, I've found a lot more since we tried this one. But I got some water bottles from the cooler, and I went to the ladies' room. And I put them all in a line, kind of like dominoes. I just set them up, coming out of the ladies' room, in a little line. I put a little curve to it just for some character and class, you know. And so we did that, and it came out, the little line came out into the hallway, and I rushed in to the office. I said, Kathy. She said, yes. I said, did you see all the water coming out of the ladies' room? She said, water? I said, yeah, it's coming out into the hallway. It's everywhere. And she jumped up from her chair. I jumped up and ran around the corner and hid. And looked down the hall, and Kathy came out and just stood there for a moment in the presence of this and said, what did you do? You know, so she had envisioned water just spilling, I mean, just flood, just rolling out from the ladies' room into the hallway. That's the imagery that was created there. That's the reaction she had to rush out there and to see this emergency that was happening, only to be disappointed by someone's stupidity. And so But anyway, it was fun. This is the image here. This is the picture of our life, our life blood, our life's energy, our life's sustenance just flowing out of us and spilling all over the place. There's a mortal wound. He says that there is a deadly wound in my bones. Have you ever felt that deadly wound? Have you ever noticed that you feel like it's just slipping, or your strength is going? You can't control it. You don't know what's happening. There's no medicine. There's no words of encouragement. There seems to be nothing. And everybody looks at you and just writes you off. And in fact, you've written yourself off. You remember the waters of the Jordan. You remember Mount Hermon. You remember those high times with God. But you know what? There's no hope of that anymore. A mortal wound has been dealt to you. And even your adversaries know it. In that moment, look what this psalmist does. He turns again and declares that he is going to praise the Lord. When every drop of our strength has been bled from us, when there's nothing left, we can praise God that our hope does not depend on us. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Your hope does not depend on you. Why can you praise God? Why is that not nonsense in this moment? Because our hope does not depend on us. We have an expectation and a promise given to us by none other than God alone himself. And he never fails. Is your soul speaking lies to you this morning? Is the ghost of 2020 or whatever pain you've suffered, is it following you into this new year? Then you have a responsibility from yourself, this renewed self that we have through Christ, to turn to it and say, no, 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 no. Guess what? His steadfast love, it is true every morning. And guess what? At night, his song is with me, and I'm going to praise him. I felt a little guilty today about not preaching a sermon full of victory. I think all of us here would have loved to talk about all the money we're going to get in 2021 and how handsome we're going to get in 2000, how pretty we're going to get in 2021, how our teeth are going to straighten out and our nose is going to shrink, and how 2021 is just going to be the best year that you've ever experienced. I felt the guilt about not bringing that to you this morning. But never forget that for the Christian, our victory is a deep, lasting, and unfailing victory. Why is that? Why is our victory not have to do with our money and our teeth and our nose and our looks? Why does it not have to do with that? Because we have a victory given to us by God. And after all, it is a victory that arose out of what? Out of death. Out of darkness. It came out of the injustice of the cross. It's a victory that came through the very worst, but Jesus overcame that grave. And if he overcame that, there is nothing he can't overcome. It will never be untrue that Jesus has gotten up from that grave. And so whatever 2021 holds, remember, God is just as present and powerful there as he has ever been. Find your way to praising the Lord this morning. It may not be an easy way, but there is one, and God is true. Let me pray for us. In a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond. This is not for me. This is not for the church. Not for the books. Don't do it for that reason. This is you and the Lord. And so this morning, maybe you came into here today with a pain that you need to give to God. You've been carrying it with you, and you just need him. You can come up and bow the knee and have a private time of prayer here. I'll be happy to pray with you if that's what you would like, or to offer you some words of counsel, set up a time for later. Maybe you need to come for salvation today, and now that you've heard more and you know more about this God who has loved you with an with a ransoming love, say, hey, I want to give my life to that God. You come and we'll stand with you and show you what to do. Maybe you need to come for baptism. The 24th, we'll be baptizing. Maybe you need to come and say, hey, yes, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus in a way I haven't before. Maybe you need to come for something else. It's not for me. It's just you and Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God, and thank you for trusting it to us. No, Lord, it's not straightforward. No, Lord, it's not always easy to see. But God, when we feel wiped out, we turn and we know and we're reminded that you are steadfast, that you are faithful, that you're there, that you're present, that you're unfailing. We celebrate that this first Sunday of this new year, having no clue what the year will hold. We don't know, God. There may be some sitting here today who are not here 12 months from now. Some jobs that are not there 12 months from now. We don't know. But let us determine through victory and through peril, God, that we have a God that is worth praising, and that in our being we are going to do it. Not just with our words, but with our lives. Father, see this through. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.